Jesus is strong and kind, and certainly a blessing to have the children lead us in worship this morning. I know they've been working hard on that, and thankful for their ministry and reading the scripture and leading the music and the offertory. And that song we're just thinking on in the offertory, Jesus Strong and Kind, is a great connection to our passage today as we talk about a ministry of compassion, learning from our strong and kind Savior's compassion that he has on us, and learning to reflect that compassion as well. So as we continue to think on our response to our country, our society's celebration of homosexuality and their pride in that, to say that this ought to be tolerated, accepted, to define that as love, We want to consider biblically what is love, what does that look like, how do we respond so that we are committed to truth, but that we are showing a true love and responding in compassion. So we're going to look at a familiar story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, looking at Luke 10, 29 through 37. I'm actually going to start a little before that to grab the whole story in verse 25, if you'll follow along. As I read Luke 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that as we jump into it this morning and dig deep, that you would help us to understand our own hearts, challenge us with our patterns of thinking, our mindsets, challenge us in our comforts. And Lord, show us how we can grow to be more like Christ. Show us how we can be more effective in loving and serving others well. How we can be more effective in trusting you, more effective in obeying you by your grace at work in us. Lord, we thank you that your power is at work to do an ongoing change in our lives, to make us more like Jesus, and to give us an eternal hope in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A ministry of compassion. There's a lot to think about in that regard. There's some similar words we can put on the table. You might be familiar with the word sympathy, right in that same idea. The word is to feel with, to actually have the emotions along with somebody. Or the word empathy, to feel into, so you kind of stepped into that so much that you're bearing that. Similar idea there. You're bearing those same emotions and bearing that weight. And we have that call to encompass that with this idea of compassion, is similar to these words, to feel with the same, going back to those words. And here, the word used for compassion is that some kind of feeling. You're bearing it in your gut. In fact, the word, like, in the bowels, it's sitting on you so much that your stomach might ache because you're feeling it. And this is not so much your own as much as you're feeling it on behalf of somebody else. And so in verse 33, it says this Samaritan had this kind of compassion, feeling it in himself, feeling the ache on behalf of this man who was wounded, who'd been hurt, who'd been left for dead. On the other hand, if we put these emotions of feeling with on the table, there's something very much the opposite, and we might not prefer to frame it this way, but the opposite of is to not feel. We could use the word apathy, that I'm not feeling it with them. In fact, I'm not feeling it at all. And it's very easy to get into our comfort in the ways we withdraw, in the ways we dissociate, in the ways we stay where it doesn't affect us. We don't feel it the same. And if we bring this to the table again, admittedly, we're not in a text that is about homosexuality at all, but we are seeing Jesus tell a story about the right way to love and how this is demonstrated through a very vivid compassion. And so we're going to apply it to that context specifically in how we minister to people who are coming from that background, to have compassion on people who would choose this life, would choose this lifestyle, may even choose to celebrate it, and yet it is something we can see the need and love and respond and come toward them. But that can be uncomfortable. It can be easier to not worry about that. I know there's people out there like that, and if I don't worry about them, they can stay in their lane and I'll stay in mine. It doesn't have to bother me. I can know that's wrong. But I'm in danger of that path of apathy to not feel with. And God places us here on earth, and God's left us here, as even though we've trusted in him, he hasn't taken us home yet. He's going to use us right here, right now, in the midst of the world we're in, to minister to the people we're among. And there's a question on the table, going back to this lawyer or this expert in the law. Particularly, he's an expert in the Mosaic law, and he doesn't have the best of motives, we're told in verse 25. His whole purpose is to put Jesus to the test. He's not seeking as much as he's establishing his knowledge and trying to bring down any recognition toward Jesus, to undermine him. So, testing him, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, we've talked about the importance of the conversation, and Jesus puts it back to him in question style and lets him articulate his own understanding, and Jesus responds to it. So Jesus asks him the question, what is written in the law? Okay, you're an expert, right? So tell me, what does the law say? And Jesus affirms his answer. It's a very good answer. In fact, in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, this is the answer Jesus gives when he's asked which of the commandments is the greatest. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he points back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he points to Leviticus 19:8, to these two commandments that he says, this summarizes the law. Love God with all of you, and love your neighbor like you would love yourself. There's quite a challenge in that, and it captures the heart of the law. And the law isn't to, as this law expert has asked, it's not so much to enable us to receive eternal life. But Jesus says, well, if that's what you're looking for, and you're looking to the law for it, then yes, if you can really live up to that standard, then okay, you can accomplish eternal life. And really what we see is how far short we fall. But that in mind then, Jesus affirms his answer. He's let him answer for himself. And so he says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. If you can satisfy that in full, you've got life. And so this is am I good enough? There's a little heart issue there that this law expert recognizes, and that's where we pick up in 29. He says, but desiring to justify himself, he's got a question. Who is my neighbor? Am I good enough? Am I doing that with the right people? Who do I have to satisfy that with in order to meet these requirements and inherit the eternal life? Well, when Jesus, back in Matthew 22, when Jesus gives this as an answer to being the greatest of the commandments, he makes it very clear, because he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he says, the second is like it. And that's a very key word, key phrasing, the way Jesus frames it, that very crucial is the love you have for God that is poured out in and through your life, the way you live. But an evidence of that is tied right there with it. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. So what does this mean? Who does this apply to? What does that look like? As we think about that, I'd like to invite you to examine yourself and think about this compassion we're going to talk about today. Consider, when do you lack compassion? When do you struggle with compassion? When do you tend to, I don't care about your situation. Maybe it's because I'm more concerned about mine. Maybe it's because I think there's no excuse for your situation. Whatever it might be, what leads you down? When do you lack compassion? Why do you lack compassion? Do you think that's okay? And how could you overcome that? Think about that for a moment. And as you're doing so, I'm going to just share a quick verse from Colossians. There's a lot in Scripture that calls us to compassion, but Colossians 3:12 invites us. It says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And it goes on, but there's a call to have this compassionate heart, this characteristic about you, that this is who you are, this is how you live, this is how you interact and respond to people. There's a putting off of old ways, and there's a putting on of new ways. I have a new characteristic, a new heart that is shaped by who Jesus is and living that out. So how can we grow? And we're going to look at this story today, and what I'd like us to see is that we ought to take time to minister to people with compassion. You and I ought to take time to minister to people with compassion. And as we look at the story that Jesus shares, I'd like us to see three perspective changes that we ought to grow in. Three perspective changes as we seek to take time to minister to people with compassion. The first is this, that we ought to see the priority. We ought to see the priority. As we jump back into the story then, Jesus introduces the man asks the question and Jesus starts to tell a story. And we often refer to this as the parable of the Good Samaritan. In fact, this is not introduced as a parable. We don't know if Jesus is telling an allegorical story, if Jesus is telling a true historical story. We don't know. But either way, this is quite a vivid illustration to help the man to frame how he's thinking about the question that he's asking. Jesus knows his heart. He knows how he needs to rethink his question. And we'll see why in a moment. But first of all, as we consider perspective change, we need to see the priority. And we're going to see the priority of a priest and a Levite in this story who respond the way they do. See, there's quite a difficult situation. And if we want to take a step back for a moment and think about the world we live in, over 7 billion people in the world. And there's all kinds of poor people. There's all kinds of people dying every day of cancer. there's all kinds of people in relational conflicts, and how can we even begin to start to make a difference in the world around us? We can't even make a dent because there's so many problems in such a world, right? And yet, what happens here is there's a very specific encounter where there's very specific opportunity. And it's easy to depersonalize it. Well, there's all those problems out there. What can I do? But if you're this man in the story who going about your day and on this road, you are beaten and you are stripped and you're left half dead or left for dead along this road. And you're just looking for any little bit of mercy. Maybe you've got nothing left. Maybe you've given up hope. You know, this is it. This is the end. I hope the best for any wife or kids I'm leaving behind, whatever it might be. Is different when you're the one in the midst of that and you're longing for someone, anyone, to have some care towards you and to make a difference. So here he is, and then there's an encounter. Of all the people, God has sent a priest his way. There's hope after all. But the priest, he's busy. He's got a lot going on. He's just spent time in Jerusalem ministering, leading worship, and he's got to get back home. So he's on this road from Jerusalem back to Jericho and can't be bothered by this situation. I'm just going to quietly go to this other side and stay out of the way. And it's a busy road. Other people be coming. Okay, but God brings a Levite, so there's still hope. This priest has been leading worship. This Levite, he's not of the lineage of Aaron, but he's of the same tribe, and they help out with a lot of these temple duties as well. And so maybe he'll make a difference. He can help out, but same situation. Steps aside, can't be bothered. What about us? And if we can, the poor that we've come to encounter, the people we do know that are struggling in relational conflicts, and if we bring it home to where we're looking at right now, thinking about people in our lives that God may have allowed us to encounter who have a very strong view of homosexuality, who may have chosen that lifestyle, who may have even entered into a marriage, the same-sex marriage, and committed their life to a person, and this is how they've chosen, and what's our role? What do we do? Well, if we speak up, they might get upset, right? They're not laying there in the same kind of desperate state, just waiting for anybody to step in, because this guy who's been beaten, he's not going to say, how dare you judge me by trying to help me? So it's hard to step into these parallels, and yet there's similarity there. So as we think about that, just see the priority of the priest and the Levite. We don't know the details, but what we do know is they step aside, and they continue on their way. They've got somewhere to go. They didn't enter this path from Jerusalem to Jericho intending to do something on that path other than to get from point A to point B. And this isn't their destination. And so I will remind us, as I've said many times, there is purpose in the process. And God usually brings us along a broken road that he's going to do something even along the way. And I know as much as anyone, when I get on the road, I'm not looking to get into any traffic jam or anything that's going to hinder me from my destination because I was supposed to be there already and I want to get there. But there's a different priority. God's got something going on. And we need to recognize that we think about the need for compassion, that compassionate ministry takes sacrifice. Compassionate ministry takes sacrifice that all too often we're not ready to enter into. We may not be willing to enter into, but we need to do a good hard look at ourselves and see, okay, God's doing something in the process. What is God doing? What kind of sacrifices? Because there's a lot that I might not be willing to make. One of the hardest ones for me, the sacrifice of time. Time is valuable. I don't want to spend any more than I have to. Like maybe if I can just even toss some money that way, as long as I don't have to spend my time in our hurried culture. And that's what's happening, that just continuing on the way, not to be slowed down, not to have it. As we see the Samaritan step in verse 33, he went to him,
He bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, so there's a continued time investment. We can read this in just a couple of verses, but he follows up the next day. It must have been so much slower. He's got an animal to help him along the way. That's faster than walking. But no, now he's going to walk alongside an animal with this injured man on his animal instead, to slow down in whatever priority, whatever goal he had along the way, to say, okay, there's something that needs my attention right now that I'm going to dedicate my time toward. And the work invested into it, that there's a sacrifice of energy along the way as well, to take the energy to lift this man, to take care of him, to bind up his wounds, pour on the oil and wine, to lift him onto the animal, to guide him to the inn, to follow up. Certainly there's a money cost for him as he invests in this man to step back, and he goes to the inn and pays 2 denarii. And the idea of a day's wage, that's a decent amount of expense paid to say, okay, care for him. And if it takes a week or two, you know, I'll be back. Don't let this man become enslaved to a debt to you, because I'll be back to pay off whatever debt. So let him go after you've cared for him, and I'm going to invest the time, the energy, and the money to make a difference. Certainly part of that is sacrifice of plans. You know, wherever he was going to go, that he wasn't going to get there in the same time and have to spend the next day to do that. And finally, a sacrifice of safety, even. You know, this is a road where there might be plenty of opportunity for robbers in this area to jump somebody. And, you know, maybe this is even a setup for him to leave this man there. And if I go into this dangerous area and I spend time here, and I'm actually, you know, maybe the robbers have left him here so that they can get the next person that tries to do anything. So, you know, there's risk. When I could protect myself, take care of myself, and just, you know, I'll stay in my lane, he stay in his. Well, tough on him, but I'm okay. And so thinking about this again, bringing this back to the context of how we're stepping into people's lives who may have been led astray with a misunderstanding of God's design for marriage, God's design for intimacy, God's design for companionship, and they've got some redefinitions going on, and they might be cold, hard souled, either because they've been led astray by their beliefs and rejected Scripture, or because they've just fallen into the feelings they have of a deep bond with a certain person, or whatever it might be that they're responding to, and to understand there's a need there, and I can invest myself, and it's not going to be, I just got to go to them and tell them they're wrong, and they're going to stop right there, and everything's, no, it's going to take time, and it's going to take energy, and it's going to take, it might take money, just, okay, being hospitable and investing, like take you out to lunch, whatever it might be. It's going to take change of plans. It at least might be a sacrifice in my comfort as people look down on me for standing against the grain of society that thinks this is acceptable, but to be willing to invest myself for the purpose of compassion, because I see a different priority. There is a greater priority. Loving God and loving your neighbor are greater priorities than anything else that you can invest these things into. Why do I have time? It's a gift from God to honor him in order to love him and my neighbor. Why does God give me energy? Why do I work? To love God and love my neighbor. Why does God entrust me with money? Well, you know, there are bills to pay. I'm not trying to deny that, but God also shows us that it's from him, and I ought to honor him in different ways with it. My plans are expendable for God's plans, and my safety is expendable for God's plans. So to put that into perspective and see the greater priority. And as we do so, let me also share a couple of quick warnings from the passage as well. Beware of self-justification. Beware of self-justification, the idea that I'm all right. Think that I'm good enough. I might be good enough because I'm better than certain people. I don't do the same sins as them. Or, you know what? I go to church. I serve there. I've loved certain people in enough ways. And it's not to heap on like, okay, you got to feel guilty because you're never doing enough. But it is to challenge you and say, okay, am I stepping into the opportunities God gives me? Or am I saying I'm okay, I'm comfortable, that's enough? That's the question here. We're told, verse 29, he desiring to justify himself said, who is my neighbor? In other words, who do I have to love? Just tell me the people that I've got to do this with, and I'll check them off the list, and I'll be okay. And that way I don't accidentally invest any other effort loving anybody that I didn't have to anyways. Beware. And also, beware of structural worship. What do I mean by that? Again, to think that worship is simply reduced to that which I might, okay, I come on Sunday, and I worship, and then I go off, I've done what I'm supposed to. No, I mean, the priest and the Levite, they're coming out of Jerusalem. They probably came for the purpose of some sort of good thing, worship in the temple. And they're going off, but they've left it behind. They've done what they're supposed to, check the box. But we're told in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that worship is all of me all the time. It's with my life. It's not just what I do when I gather. It's what I do when I scatter. It's what I do in all of my time that it's given to God, that it's a sacrifice of my life for him. Body, will, my mind, all offered before him. That I would be worshiping in daily life in practical ways. That this gathering part is important, but it's not all we do. We must see the priority. Second, take time to minister to people with compassion by seeing the person. See the person. This can be a challenge for us as well. That is, learn to see people the way that God sees them. There's a lot of ways we can see people. See them defined in relationship to me. I'm like, well, they're not like me. I can, again, see myself as better. We work a lot in labels and categories, and those creep in here. We've got the priest, we've got the Levite, we've got the Samaritan, and we don't know anything about this man who was beaten on the road to Jericho. But we have certain ways we think about people. And so, okay, even the LGBTQ, we can fit them into that category. They might even define themselves that way very often. Not by the ways they define themselves, not by the way we define themselves, but how does God see them? And here in this situation, it's very clear, just bringing the challenge here, is that this was a Samaritan who did this. This was a Samaritan who went out of his way and loved his neighbor. And this man can't even bring himself to identify the Samaritan at the end. He would have happily said, well, it's the Samaritan who failed. But who was the man who loved his neighbor well? He says, well, the one who showed him mercy. I'm not going to bring the label now because I don't want to attribute anything good to him in that way. Why is that? Well, Jews and Samaritans, they did not think well of each other. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They didn't want to talk to them. In fact, when Jesus encounters the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, and he's having a conversation with her, the disciples are shocked. Why is he having a conversation with a woman? Why is he talking to a Samaritan? Just what do people see? What are they going to think? And we're told in John 4, verse 9, and she's shocked too. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And it says in parentheses, John's telling us, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Like, Jews stay in their lane and Samaritans stay in their. We're not going to, okay, we don't like each other. Because they're just not as good. Well, here this Samaritan man has an opportunity. Here's somebody who's part of a class of people who have hated me and shunned me. Why should I do anything for him? But instead of thinking in those terms, you can see the man, this man, the way God sees him. And it's not divided by category. We're told there's no Jew or Gentile in Christ. God doesn't. I mean, yes, it's realistic. We have genders. We have ethnicities. We have I mean, we have different components of us that do shape who we are, but they aren't meant to drive us away from each other. We come with our differences. We don't define each other based off of that, though, and limit each other and respond in that way. See, how do we respond then? Well, we can learn about our compassionate God, first of all, in Exodus 34:6, and this is echoed a number of times throughout the Old Testament to tell us about the character of our God. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord describes himself in this way. The Lord passed before Moses, and he proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful, or the idea there is that, a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this is, that idea is echoed throughout the Old Testament. He's a compassionate God. Our God is a God with compassion. And yes, we can think of the wrathful God, a God who hates sin, but he's also a compassionate God who has gone out of his way to love sinners in so many ways and to show mercy. And so there's a great truth to that song. Our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. As we have a compassionate God, and he shows us compassion. He feels compassion toward people, and a great illustration of that is in Matthew 9, verse 36. We have Jesus, and he encounters crowds, and they've got all kinds of problems. They've got disease and affliction, we're told. And when Jesus sees the crowds, Matthew 9:36 says he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. And he saw a need, and he wanted to care for them, and he wanted to make a difference. Very crucial to see this heart of our Savior and of our God. And we ought to put on that same, again, put on, holy and beloved ones, a compassionate heart, since you're chosen by God, Colossians 3:12. So then, in order to do this, then we need to see the person. And that's what happens here. We can see the person and see the need. And Jesus challenges this law expert to think differently. Who do I have to love? Well, just seeing projects, assignments, like, okay, what do I have to do? And it's really not about you. It's about, my assignment from God. And Jesus puts it in different terms. The better question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? Not who do I have to, who's my neighbor that I have to because they're considered my neighbor? How much can we narrow this box? But who has God brought into my life that, I mean, if we think about neighbor, we can think of our living context, the person who might live next door or across the street or somewhere nearby. The idea of neighbor is not just in the living context, but in our living our daily context. Who am I encountering in my life? Who is near to me now? Who am I near because I'm going down that road from Jerusalem to Jericho and encountering along the way? Well, the Samaritan recognized, well, I can be a neighbor to this person. And he loves him well, has compassion on him, and sacrifices in many ways to do so. Seeing the person. Finally, we have to take time to minister to people with compassion. A third perspective change needed here. We have to see the pain. We can see the pain. Again, there's all kinds of hurting people around us. And what can we do? But when we see the opportunity because God's brought us into someone's life, someone into our life, we have the relationship, we have the interaction, we have the encounter, whatever it might be. First time meeting them for a moment, why did God bring that encounter? And what do I notice about them? Well, as we come back to thinking about those who've chosen the homosexual lifestyle, who've gone that direction, well, we got Pride Month in June. Why? Because they want to be accepted. They want to celebrate this because they see, as I say, love is love. This is, in their minds, a good thing. Well, where's the pain? They're choosing this, and they're satisfied in it, and they're content in it. Well, we need to recognize, first of all, that sinful people are hurting people. They are in need of hope and help. whether they realize it or not. And again, just to clarify, we're not trying to put a category that they are sinful and we are not, because hopefully we know better, but because they, like us, are sinful people, we see there's got to be hurt in their life. They're in need of hope. They're in need of help. Part of that could be the way they feel from us, from Christians, from the world, those who have said this is wrong, those who have maybe responded hurtfully to them. And so there's an opportunity there just to have compassion because of the wrong that they faced. But also, we can recognize that sin hurts. When we choose a path of sin, we might say, well, I'm satisfied by this. But it's described as the passing pleasure of sin in Scripture. It doesn't keep us satisfied, and it takes more and more, and eventually there's a pit that's dug that leaves us empty. And so sin will have its impact. Sin will leave that resonating hole that lets us step in and care, and they might not see it in terms of their sin, but that doesn't mean that they aren't hurting. And to further complicate things, and again, it's not just the world out there, but we can see it in our own paths as well, is that often when you're stuck in sin, what you do when you're hurting is you turn to more sin and you look in the wrong places for that healing. And, I'm feeling this, and I'm going to turn a certain way and find that healing. So consider that, just kind of extrapolating a little bit, if we come back to this passage, what's happened? We have a man who's been hurt by robbers. He's beaten. You imagine the uncomfortable scenario, because this man he might be dead. They don't know. He's been left for dead. Is he even able to move? Is he able to talk? So the priest and the Levi, if they touch him, they're going to be considered unclean according to the law. So is that worth it? But to recognize there's someone in need, there's pain going on, it's worth that time and energy, compassion, to step in, to see the pain, because he's hurting and he's in need. So how do we respond? We too see those needs, see the pain, and take the opportunity. And it might not always be received, but it gives us a change of perspective in which we can deal with people. In Romans, in that same passage talking about our worship being all of us all the time, it talks about, and this is particularly in the context of the church, but we're told in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now, that's a special place for a very particular compassion that's beautiful inside the body of Christ. And it's very personable in a different way, because we have that very deep relational connection. We are family in Christ. And yet we learn from that to feel pain with others. We learn a pattern of what sympathy looks like, what compassion looks like, and recognizing others' needs. And again, we find the ability to do so from our Savior. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus has learned this in a particular way by taking on human flesh. We're told that Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us think with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus identifies with us in our weakness, and he knows that pain. And he didn't sin himself, and yet he bore the pain of sin when he became sin for us. And so as we come alongside others who are struggling with sin, we recognize the pain of sin. We can identify with them in their weakness and in their struggles, and we know what that pain is. And that's a part of living out our worship, is to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and so that we can reflect that and overflow that into a lost world around us. So just closing on that then, a reminder that we ought to get that up there. take time to minister to people with compassion. First of all, seeing the priority, a change in perspective to say, here's what matters more than all the things that I would lay hold of. To have a change of perspective so that we see the person rather than any label, category, however might depersonalize them as, you know, one of them, one of those who does this, and I'm not like them. And a change of perspective that sees the pain and sees things in terms of the pain. It's amazing how this moved a Samaritan to respond, even though it didn't move a priest and a Levite to respond. Again, it concerns me about the danger of apathy. And apathy might be hard for us to swallow because we care about a lot of things, but sometimes we might care about the wrong things. And here were two religious people who missed an opportunity to act because they had other things to do. They couldn't be bothered. They couldn't be distracted. They couldn't be moved by compassion. And my prayer is that we wouldn't be so religious that we can't make a difference in the world around us. Again, this is coming back to this story of this Good Samaritan framed by the question, who is my neighbor? I have to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I have to love my neighbor as myself. It's part of loving God is to love my neighbor. And who is my neighbor? Those that God brings into my life. And it might be someone who struggles with homosexuality that might make me really uncomfortable, and I might be way more comfortable in my religious club, the church, but it's not supposed to be a religious club. It's supposed to be a life-changing body of Christ that shapes me, that we train together, and we go out, and we interact with people, and we make a difference. God's compassion on us overflowing to be compassion shown to others. May God use us. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your amazing compassion that we can only begin to comprehend. Lord, we had immense pain in our lives, and we still struggle with pain, but sin is painful. Sin does not satisfy. Sin leaves us empty. Sin hurts. And I thank you that much in the same way, the Lord Jesus went out of his way, a sacrifice of time and energy, a great cost to himself to fulfill your plans and not just to achieve comfort. Lord, thank you that his priority was your priority and that he made clear that he came into the world to save sinners, to seek and to save the lost. Lord, there's a lost world around us, and we've been entrusted with that same mission of Jesus, and we want to learn to have that same kind of compassion, and we ask that you'd help us to be clothed in that compassion, because that's our Savior's character that we want to put on as well. Lord, let us love with a great outgoing love to step out of our comfort, to sacrifice ourselves, to see the person, be willing to give for their needs. And Lord, we pray that you'll show us the rewards of doing so. See the impact that can be made, and that we'll hunger for more of serving you, growing in love with you as we put on the same heart as you have. And we thank you in Jesus' name.